One year when I was in high school, my family spent part of our summer vacation in Georgia. And at the time, I had an uncle who lived in Georgia and had a boat on the lake. And we happened to be there during the 4th of July holiday. So what do you do with a boat on the lake on 4th of July? You go out and you see the fireworks. So that was our plan. But as evening approached, I started to become a little bit worried, had kind of an uneasiness. That's because the wind started to pick up. It started to rain. Truth be told, the wind was really bad. I'm like, I don't know if we should go out, but we still went out, just hoping that the fireworks would still happen. So we go out on the lake, and the rain's falling. The wind from the boat is pretty intense. So this was the coldest probably I could imagine being on a July 4th in Georgia. I was honestly shocked that it was probably one of the coldest I've ever been, to be honest. And we were hoping that the storm would pass up, but what actually happened is the storm got worse, right? It started to be thundering and lightning, and so at that point, we knew the fireworks weren't happening. The sun had gone down, and so we rush back in the darkness, and now we are scared because there is a storm raging that we are trying to just make our way out of. We are cold, we are miserable, and I can still remember that sense of relief when we finally got to a warm place and I could take a shower and put on some dry clothes. Do you know that sense of relief? Right? When you are in a really uncomfortable place, that feeling when you finally get out, I recently experienced this in a different way when I finished my last school assignment. Right? You get that feeling of finally free. It's such a relief. Well, Romans 8 tells us about the freedom that we have in Christ. And any relief that we feel in this life pales in comparison to the relief that we have in Christ, to that freedom that we have in Him. And yet, how often does it feel contrary to that? Right? How often do we still feel weight? We don't feel that sense of relief. So what's going on there? Well, Romans 8 helps us to live in light of this freedom that we have in Christ. So we're going to consider our new life in Christ in three stages in this text. First, we'll see a new verdict. Then we'll see a new power. And finally, we'll see a new identity. New verdict, new power, new identity. So Romans 8 begins, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." So for those who are in Christ Jesus, this is our new verdict. There is no condemnation. It is remarkable freedom. And you can ask, how can we be assured of this? How can we know this? How can this be true, that we can be free from condemnation in Christ? Well, Paul goes on with a series of grounding statements. So first he says in verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." We all were under the law of sin and death. And yet in Christ we have a new law. And so this is why it's possible that there is no condemnation, because the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Well, how can that be true? Paul goes on in verse 3. "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do." Sometimes we think of the law as, it's kind of a bad thing, right? Like we think of it as immediately thinking in terms of legalism, that the law is not good because we can't earn our righteousness, and that's true. But the law itself is not bad. The law is good. It shows God's perfect character and His holiness. The problem is that the law is weakened by the flesh. And so the law is good, but it is terrible if we think that the law will make us righteous. The law does not make us righteous. The law reveals that we are unrighteous. But God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. What did God do? Paul continues, by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. What a remarkable, glorious summary of the gospel that we have here in Romans 8, 1-3. This is the bottom line. Christ's death did what we could not do. This is the key for us to be made righteous before God, for us to receive his forgiveness, for us to walk in this spirit of no condemnation. We must come to Christ on the cross who bore our sins. I recently heard a really great illustration of the gospel that went like this. There was once a king in a far-off land, the wisest king, the most loving king, the most just king who ever lived. And this king had a substantial treasury of gold and silver, precious stones. And one day, it comes to the king's attention that someone is stealing from the king's treasury. So the king, both being loving and just, says, well, that's not right. We need to institute a penalty. And so he says one lashing if someone is caught stealing from the treasury. Some time passes, and again, people come and steal from the treasury. Left and right, people are still stealing from this treasury. And so the king says, okay, we need to up the punishment, 40 lashes, which is effectively a death penalty. So some time passes. Then it comes to the king's attention that his own daughter was caught stealing from the treasury. So now, what does the king do? He's in a bit of a conundrum. He is both the most loving and the most just king. He wants to give life to his daughter. He doesn't want his daughter to be condemned. And yet, the punishment must be paid. He has instituted the law. So what does he do? He says his daughter must pay the penalty. So the executioner comes, he takes the daughter, and they get her ready for this execution of 40 lashes, and as he's raising his whip, the king says, stop. And he comes down from his throne, and he stands in front of his daughter, and he says, okay, hit her. The executioner says, how can I do that? If I hit her, it will hit you. The king says, do it. And he receives the penalty that was justly hers. Isn't this a picture of what God has done for us in the person of Christ, that he has become flesh and borne our sins that we may go free? We have a just penalty of death, and yet God, Christ has borne that penalty in the flesh. Sin is condemned that we may go free. Now, in light of that, in light of the gospel, do we still live under the weight of condemnation? Let me ask you, are you still trying to earn your righteousness? Do you live according to the law of sin and death, still trying to make yourself right before God? There is one solution to that, and that is to come to Jesus. Receive the forgiveness that is freely available in him. Now what we see in this text, it's not only that God has freed us from condemnation, there's freedom from condemnation in Christ, yes, but there is also freedom for a new kind of life. And we see that here as we continue. Verse 4 goes on, so God has condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We are freed from condemnation and free to walk in new life in the Spirit. And so now this second movement in our text, we see the new verdict and now the new power. And that's life in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Look with me as Paul talks about life in the flesh versus life in the Spirit. Verse 5, just looking at life in the flesh. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. And now look at verse 6. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. Verse 7. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Are we getting a picture of life in the flesh? It is life apart from God, life separated from God, life where we are so enamored with the things of this world that we do not live according to the Spirit, and it is death. Apart from the Spirit, you cannot please God. If you are living according to the flesh, you cannot submit to His laws. But look with me at life in the Spirit now. The end of verse 5. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. How do you live according to the Spirit? Set your minds on things of the Spirit. Second half of verse 6, to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. And now an implication that if in the flesh you can't please God, you can't submit to His laws, in the Spirit you can, because the Spirit is making a new heart for us. Now that doesn't mean that we will reach sinless perfection, but we are given the ability now to love God and to love our neighbors as the Spirit sanctifies us to live looking more and more like Christ. Paul then goes on in a series of if statements, starting in verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. This is remarkable that the same Spirit that rose Christ from the dead would dwell in us. Yes, we have indwelling sin. We experience the breakdown of our bodies. We don't have the fullness of the curse reversed just yet, but we have a foretaste of it. And we have the guarantee that our bodies will be made alive with Christ. That same Spirit that brought His body to life will bring life to our mortal bodies, to share in the same Spirit of Christ. That is life in the Spirit. Now look with me one more time. Here's a summary of life in the flesh, life in the Spirit. Look with me at verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. One side there's life, on the other side, death. A little while ago, I had the privilege and the joy, really it was a lot of fun, of riding an electric bike for the first time. Have you seen those electric bikes? Have you gotten a ride on one of those electric bikes? They are fun, right? A push bike is, the classic, just pedaling. It's all your own strength. It's all your own effort. But you get on one of those electric bikes, you can turn off the electric power so that it's just like a push bike. But when you turn that electricity on, you get a jolt of power. And it is awesome. You start flying with no effort. And so you can turn the power off and you can try to pedal uphill, but when you turn that power on, you can go up the steepest hill on the hottest day and not break a sweat. Life in the Spirit is a little bit like that. When we are in Christ, we trade in our push bikes for an electric bike. Right? But I think sometimes we live and we operate like we're still riding that push bike. We turn the power all the way off and we try to pedal uphill. And it is costly. It hurts. It is hard. But when we turn that power on, that is where the power comes from. We still have to pedal. If you stop pedaling, you don't go up the hill. So it's not as if, we can just close our eyes and go to a trance where the Lord will bring us to the other side, totally righteous. That's not how life is in the Spirit. No, but the power does not come from us. Yeah, we keep pushing, we keep pursuing the Lord, but the power is from Him. That is life in the Spirit. So let me ask us now. Where are you tempted to set your mind on the things of the flesh? Where are you tempted to trust in your own strength, to trust in your own eyes, your own vision, and not to trust in the Lord? Maybe it's with finances or relationship or health. Brothers and sisters, let us not trust in the flesh, but let us put our trust in the Lord and live according to the Spirit. And let me ask you this. Maybe you have an indwelling sin that keeps coming up and you are trying to fight it. Are you trying to fight it? Are you trying to put to death the deeds of the flesh? How are you doing it? Are you doing it in your own strength or are you doing it by the Spirit? Now, how does one put to death the deeds of the flesh by the Spirit? We have to trust in Him. We have to come to Him. Do we pray about the things that we are trying to put to death? Do we trust in our power or do we trust in His? Do we keep our eye on, I need to put this sin to death. I need to put this sin to death. I need to put this sin to death. Or do we look to the cross where the sin has been put to death? Do we trust in the finished work of Christ and look to Him to help us to walk in this new life? Yeah, we can take steps. We should take steps. If there is a temptation that you have, yeah, by all means, take steps to not fall into temptation. But if those steps do not include the Lord, we are missing where the power really lies. So in this text, we see this new verdict. We see this new power. And then Paul goes on to show us our new identity in Christ. Look at verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Our new identity is children of God. John tells us in John 1:12, for everyone who receives Christ, for all who believe in His name, He gives the right to become children of God. Now, Paul is just further explaining what that means, that we are children of God. And so he goes on. Verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. If you are still in the flesh, you have a spirit of bondage to sin, and you are bound to live in fear. But we are not bound to live in fear. No, in fact, if our fears can show us where we are believing lies about who we are. Our fears can show us where we are not trusting in the true identity that we have in Christ, as the Spirit testifies. We cry, Abba, Father. If God is our Father and we are His children, what do we have to fear? What do we have to be in bondage to when the Lord says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus? Then we read in verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. If children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. What a remarkable reality that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Does that not give profound peace, hope, trust in the Lord that He is our Father who loves us? Now, sometimes we confuse God's love. We think that God's love will keep us from all earthly trouble, that we will have no more pain in this life. But no, because Paul says we are fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. There is suffering in this life. But in this new identity, we suffer with hope. We suffer knowing that we are heirs with Christ. We have a glorious inheritance. And so we look forward to that glorious inheritance. When I was younger, I grew up in Georgia, and we had this house with these massive windows on one side of the wall. They were these long, narrow windows. Clearly, they were custom made. Like, you couldn't just order this at Lowe's or Home Depot. You had to custom cut these long windows. And then on the other side, there's this blank wall. And so my brother and I, you know, taking the opportunity we had with this blank wall, we loved to play baseball in the house. Now, usually we would play with a tennis ball, but one day, I have no idea why we were doing this. We were playing with a real baseball. I think you can see where this is going. That ball, my brother threw it, and it crashed right through one of those tall custom windows that are not easy to be replaced. And my brother's immediate reaction was he sprinted down the hall, ran to our bedroom, and hid under the bed. Right, so my mom hears this crash. She comes out, and there's nobody there. She sees the hole in the window. She heard the footsteps down the hall, so she walks to my brother's room. She comes, and she obviously finds him hiding under the bed. There's not so many places you can hide. I mean, we can all relate to this feeling of wanting to hide, right? Of guilt and shame, and we just want to run, and we want to hide. We want to escape whatever punishment there is. And I truly believe that my brother thought my parents were going to kill him. But you know what? My parents didn't kill him because he's their son. They love him. This is our identity when we are in Christ. We are sons and daughters of God. We can trust him. We can love him. We don't have to go into hiding. So often, we live with this feeling of weight, of guilt and shame and condemnation because we choose to live in darkness and not in the light. But when we know who we are in Christ, we can come to the light. We can be honest with God. Do you know that God knows your heart? He knows it deeper than you know it. You don't have to lie to him. You don't have to cover up. Come to him in honesty. He's a loving father. And now in this, we see the difference between condemnation and conviction. You know, sometimes we will be convicted of our sin because we know it's not in accord with God's character. And this is part of how the Spirit will speak to us. He will convict us of our sin so that we can turn and trust and be deeper into that true identity that we have in Christ. So let us not hide in sin. Confess, repent, turn to the Lord. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, I hope that we can see in Romans 8 the new kind of life that we have in Christ. right? We see this new verdict that there's no condemnation. We see this new power of life in the Spirit, and we see this new identity as sons and daughters of God. So church, what can we do with this? How can we more faithfully walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh? Now, I suspect that there are many ways that we might apply this text. There might be ways that are coming to your mind right now of things that you can do to more faithfully live in this truth of Romans 8. But let me suggest one very small practical step that we can take today for many of us to walk more faithfully in this truth. Let me ask you. You don't have to raise your hand. In fact, please don't. You don't have to answer out loud. What's the first thing you pick up in the morning? Is it your phone? For a lot of us, it is. Maybe it's something else. Maybe it's a newspaper, magazine. I don't know if people are reading magazines first thing in the morning. But whatever it is, where's the first place that your thoughts go to? One really practical way that we can seek to live according to the Spirit is to choose to pick up our Bible before we pick up our phone. It's a practical step. I mean, for me, there is nothing that has the greater power to set my mind on the flesh than to check my phone first thing in the morning. And there is nothing that has a greater power to set my mind on the Spirit than to come to the Word first thing in the morning. Now, this isn't just a checkbox. It's not like, oh, I picked up my Bible, now I can pick up my phone. No, the goal here is we want to live in light of this reality. We want to soak in the Word of God. We want communion with God in the morning. Why in the morning? Because it helps to set the trajectory of our day. Now, some of us might not have time in the morning, but the point for us is that throughout the day, we want to set our minds on the Lord, not on the flesh. So how can we do that? I'm really struck by this example from George Mueller, who is known as, he was a great prayer warrior, who completely sustained his ministry through prayer. He never made a financial ask. He just prayed that the Lord would provide, and the Lord provided. Now, what do you think the first thing George Mueller did in the morning was? Now, if I didn't set it up like this, you'd probably say prayer. He's known for prayer. And for a long time, that's what he did. The first thing he did, he would pray for 1 to 2 hours in the morning. But you know what George Mueller found? George Mueller found that his mind would often wander. Even as he's trying to set his mind on the Spirit, it's drifting towards the flesh. What Mueller discovered is that before he went to prayer, he needed to go to the Word of God, to behold the Lord in His glory, and that drove him to pray. And Mueller said this, "The first great and primary business to which I ought to attend every day was to have my soul happy in the Lord. The first thing to be concerned about was not how much I might serve the Lord, how I might glorify the Lord, but how I might get my soul into a happy state and how my inner man might be nourished." Doesn't that sound like what Paul says just a few chapters after this? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Brothers and sisters, if we want to live in this freedom, if we want to live in this experience of power by the Holy Spirit, let us renew our minds in the Lord. Do you know the freedom that is available in Christ? This passage shows us that those who are in Christ are a spirit-empowered, shame-free, hope-filled family of God that has been bought out of the bondage of sin and death, living in fear, but now empowered to live a new life of freedom and hope and joy and peace by the Spirit. We are justified in Christ. That's the new verdict. We are sanctified by the Spirit. That is our new power. And we are adopted as sons and daughters as we await a glorious inheritance in the Lord. That is our new identity. So would we live like it? In 1737, Jonathan Edwards wrote an account of a remarkable stirring of the Spirit in Northampton, Massachusetts. And this was part of what became known as the First Great Awakening. And Edwards noticed that people were starting to have a hunger for the Word. They were having a hunger for the Lord that they didn't before. And he said, in all companies, on other days, meaning not just on Sundays, in whatever occasions persons met together, Christ was to be heard of and seen in the midst of them. He notes that suddenly young people are enamored with Christ. They are talking about Christ. Wherever he turns, he sees people worshiping the Lord, coming to the Lord, talking of the Lord. Yeah, they still lived their life in this world. They still did their jobs, but they did it with a new heart, a new lens through which they saw the world. And Edwards said this, many who before had labored under difficulties about their own state had now their doubts removed by more satisfying experience and more clear discoveries of God's love. That is a picture of people setting their minds on the Spirit and not on the flesh. And that is the hope that we can have to more fully experience this satisfying discovery of God's love as we walk according to His Word, as we walk according to His Spirit. So here's the challenge of this text. Since we are set free in Christ, live in the freedom of the Spirit, not the bondage of the flesh.